Bible with you today, turn with me to Psalm 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 16, starting in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Let's pray. Father, it's another beautiful day today as you continue to shower us with gifts, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. You protect us while we sleep. Father, I thank you for giving us the strength to come here today, together with our fellow believers in Christ, in order to acknowledge that you are God, in order to give thanks by our presence for the gift of your Son, for the empowerment that comes through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, that you give us receptive hearts. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Let me ask you a question. If you are truly a believer in Jesus, how much does it really mean to you that you are a part of Jesus' church? And by that, I don't mean this building that we're sitting in, or any building for that matter. I mean, how much do you really value the people of God? Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on this earth, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Our usual tendency, the leftovers of the world that's still in us, is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and to think more lowly of others than we ought. We tend to exalt ourselves and put down the people around us, comparing ourselves with others in a way that enables us to feel better about ourselves. But I want you to notice the perspective David has in this psalm. Verse 2, "Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And when David's talking about the saints here, he isn't talking about St. Francis or St. Stephen or St. Anne. He isn't even talking about Abraham or Moses or Elijah. When David mentions the saints who are on the earth, he's talking about St. Ken Bragg, St. Malia Walker, St. Andrew Coombs. Well, he isn't actually talking about those people because they weren't alive when David wrote this psalm. But he is talking about people like them, men and women he knew who knew God. They're the ones David's talking about when he mentions the saints who are on the earth. You see, that word saints, which has taken on a secondary definition that applies only to the heroes of our faith, those people who've lived exceptional and exemplary lives, the word saints wasn't originally used to refer to only those who had exceptional and exemplary lives. Originally, the word saints was used simply as a synonym for Christians. A word that applied to everyone who knew God, regardless of spiritual gifting or spiritual maturity. The only requirement for being a saint was knowing Jesus. It's a word that literally means those who have been set apart, and it doesn't mean set apart from other Christians. It means set apart from the world. It's referring to God's people. For example, the Apostle Paul begins nearly all of his letters to the churches by referring to his fellow Christians as saints. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Ephesians 1, 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Colossians 1, 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So when the Bible uses the word saints, when David talks about saints in Psalm 16, he's talking about all the people who know God. And in reference to all those who know God, David writes, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In regard to himself, in Psalm 16, verse 2, David confesses, my goodness is nothing apart from you. But in regard to his fellow believers, David writes, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And that's really a far cry from the way we often see each other. We're usually focused on all the ways we're better than the Christians around us, looking for all the faults we can find, all the ways they aren't measuring up. That way we can feel better about ourselves. That's true before we become Christians, and sadly, that's often true after we become Christians. I remember reading a section in a book once in which the young Christian who had written the book was talking about how that when he spoke with his non-Christian friends and invited them to church, one of their excuses for not going to church was because the church was full of hypocrites. And his response to them was, so you're saying you're not a hypocrite? That you're consistently living the life that you know you should be living? Some of you may remember the example I've given you before about the woman that a friend of mine met on an airplane, and he was trying to talk with her about Christ, and at one point she said, well, I don't really think I have anything to worry about. I mean, I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone or stolen anything. And my friend responded, well, that's interesting that you compared yourself with a murderer and a thief. Why didn't you compare yourself with Billy Graham or Mother Teresa? And of course, we all know the reason. It's because we come off looking pretty good when we compare ourselves with the lowest common denominator, but we might not look so good compared with people who are living better lives than us. And unfortunately, that same self-justifying mindset often even carries over after we become Christians. We're like the religious man who Jesus talked about who went up to the temple and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. You see, he was comparing himself with all the people who had sin problems different from his sin problem, and then pointing to the things he was doing that were right. The Bible tells us that isn't the right point of comparison, to compare ourselves with our fellow human beings who are also fallen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, God tells us, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And that's because the point of comparison between who's bad and who's good isn't ourselves or our fellow human beings. The point of comparison is God. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A young man asked Jesus one time. And in Matthew 19, 17, Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. So that's the standard by which our goodness is judged. Did that young man understand how high the standard was? Did he understand that he was actually talking to God in the flesh? Do we really understand how high the standard is and how far short we've fallen of God's standard? You see, David seems to have understood. My goodness is nothing apart from you, he confesses to God in verse 2. And that statement is quite literally true. When you compare our goodness to the infinite goodness of God, all that any of us are left with is nothing. As I pointed out to you a few weeks ago, if one person has a goodness rating of 17 and another person's goodness rating is 312 and another person's goodness rating is 1,000, the person with 312 looks pretty good when he compares himself to the person with 17, and the person with 1,000 can feel better than both of them. But what if the point of comparison is not who's behind us, but who's ahead of us? And what if ultimately the point of comparison is the one at the very front of the line? In this case, Jesus, who possesses infinite goodness. You see, the gap between us who have sinned and an infinitely righteous God is infinity, which is why it required an infinitely righteous sacrifice to pay for our sin against an infinitely righteous God. My goodness is nothing apart from you, David confesses to God. And that realization of David's need for God's mercy, that realization of his need for God to give him a righteousness he didn't naturally have, caused David to have an amazing gratitude toward God, an amazing love for God, which in turn caused him to love other people. Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Because David wasn't comparing himself to the people who were around him, because he wasn't concerned with proving he was better than they were, he was finally free to love people the way they should be loved. He didn't look for the faults in those he knew. He looked at the things they were doing right. He didn't point out all their failures. He celebrated their successes. He didn't focus on their weaknesses. He encouraged their strengths. I mean, just listen again to what he says about them. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Wouldn't you love to have someone say that about you? No wonder David had the friends around him that he had. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who could have been king himself if it hadn't been for David. And yet he protected David and even warned David about his father's plans to kill him. Saul became so angry after he learned of his son's attempt to kill David that he cursed his son. Don't you know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? For as long as he's on the earth, your kingdom will never be established. Bring him to me, for he shall surely die. But Jonathan wouldn't betray his friend, even though it would eventually cost him the throne. That's the kind of loyalty David inspired. The names of 30 other friends of David's are recorded for us in 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 39. In that passage, an account is given of three of those men, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, who were with David in a cave with the Philistines, while the Philistines were camped below in a valley outside of Bethlehem, which had been David's hometown. And David happened to mention that he would love to have a drink of water from the well beside one of Bethlehem's gates. So the three mighty men left David, broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, and took it and brought it back to David. After they'd given David the water, David wouldn't drink it because he knew what the water represented. Those men had risked their very lives just to get him a drink of water. So David poured out the water to the Lord as an offering, the passage tells us, and he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should drink this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? But I want you to understand that's the kind of loyalty that David inspired. You see, when you look for the best in people, that's often what you bring out in them. And that's what David did. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, he wrote. Because David loved God, David loved people, which is one of the ways the Apostle John tells us we can always recognize the people who love God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. David loved his brothers. David loved the people who love God. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, David wrote. And do you realize how similar that attitude is to the attitude the Apostle Paul had toward his fellow Christians? In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, listen to what Paul writes. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and here Paul's writing to Christians he hasn't even met yet. He writes, starting in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And then finally, listen to his words to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, Paul writes? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Those words sound really similar to David's, don't they? They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, David wrote. Paul writes, for you are our glory and joy. You know, it's easy sometimes to look at our fellow Christians and notice the things that are wrong with them. All the ways they aren't measuring up. All the ways they disappoint us, the ways they hurt us, all the things they should be doing that they're not, all the things they are doing that they shouldn't be doing. It's easy to find fault and criticize and complain, and then to slip into the self-righteousness that always accompanies those sins. But I wonder how different our brothers and sisters in Christ would be, those saints on the earth. How different we would be if we saw each other like David or Paul saw the believers around them. If instead of ripping apart each other with our words, we tried to build up each other. If instead of gossiping about all the wrong things people are doing, we gossiped about the good things people are doing. If instead of complaining, we served. If instead of criticizing, we encouraged. I wonder how different we'd be if we actually treated each other this way all the time. If we actually saw each other as the saints who are on the earth, the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I hope that's the perspective that we're growing toward here at White Plains. I hope that's what we're becoming, a community in which love is real. The saints who are on the earth, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. For you are my glory and my joy. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.